Whew, windy today.
Oh, it's Thursday.
So am I. Let's go have a drink. Welcome to Brookings Cafe. There's just no telling who might be here today as we venture in to quench our thirst. We call it our Great American Debate. We come to the discussion in the spirit of fairness and an attempt to offer something conclusive. We don't claim to be experts, but we will strive to come to the table prepared to discuss our topic. We are going to extend invitations to those we think may offer an opposing point of view, and in some cases we may extend a challenge to specific people or groups to defend their point of view. Beware, we fact-check anything that sounds questionable, and we look dimly on mere opinions that aren't based in knowledge. We are trying to reach some sort of a resolution, something that both sides can settle on as an idea worth promoting.
Okay, my name is Ray Gary, and welcome to another edition of Discussions at Brookings Cafe. You know, a wise man once said, never discuss religion or politics with your friends. Well, today we're going to break both those rules by discussing both religion and politics. This is the second in a series of what will probably be many shows, because we had to turn away several people who wanted to do this show, but we didn't have room. So I'm going to start out by going around the table. Everybody say who they are and what you plan on talking about today.
Hi, my name is Matthew Stump, and I'm here to represent the Buddhist tradition. I'm a KCIW volunteer, I should disclose, and I think I have a title here. I'm not sure what that is, lead tech guru or something like that.
That'll work.
Okay.
Hey, this is Ricky Pierce. I do a little show called I Remember When here on KCIW. I'm going to be helping these folks out with finding out if truth exists. I'm taking a Waldanian Baptist-type philosophy, and we'll see where this goes.
Hi, I'm Philip Mankus, and I am here representing no position but my own.
All right. This is Shirley Hyatt, and just because they asked me, I am going to represent Mormonism.
Okay, and I'm Dan, and I'm representing, I guess, more of a kind of a philosophical approach in that the best I can say that my position would be either deism or theism or something along that line, but I'm still working on a definition, and that's one of the first things I'm going to ask for here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm Ray again, and I'm going to criticize everybody. And we also have in the room here tonight Pi White, who is twisting knobs and sliding sliders and recording all this. And at the end of the hour, he'll make us all sound intelligent.
Thank God.
Who wants to start?
Well, I want to start with a quarter. I did this the last time
Angie?
That we did. And the point is of this exercise is essentially to say that there's more than one viewpoint here. And so this is a quarter. I can't tell what it is because my glasses aren't powerful enough. But at any rate, here's the basic concept, and this is one of those concepts that's been around for a long time. This, for some people, they might recognize this as as Buddha's elephant. But the idea is this, that I hold the quarter up like this, and we're all looking at the same reality. Same exact thing, right? Okay, now, I ask Matt, in terms of shape, what do you see? A triangular shape, a square shape? What shape do you see?
A spherical shape, I guess.
Round?
Round.
Pretty round? Philip, what do you see?
A quarter?
No, but in terms of shape, is it triangular?
No, I see a round object.
Round? Mm-hmm. Is it round, perfectly round, or is it an ellipse?
Well, it's not platonically perfectly round, but it appears to be a circle.
No. I mean, the actual shape you see. If you had a photograph of this shape.
The actual shape I see is actually, I'm looking at the quarter from an angle, so I'm not looking at a perfectly round object. I'm looking at what I interpret to be a round object, but from an angle, so I can see the edge.
But, I know where
but
you're
if I gave you a photograph, in order to trace that, you would need an elliptical template, correct?
What?
And you would need an elliptical template in order to be able to trace that onto a piece of paper.
No,
right?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Okay.
cut to the chase, Dan.
Okay,
we know where you're going.
Cut to the chase. Well, I don't see anything round. I see a straight line between my forefinger and my thumb because I'm looking at it edge on. And the point is that all three of us have a different perspective. So therefore, all three of us see a different shape. We're all looking at the same thing, but we have different viewpoints on the same object. So therefore, it is not the same to us. So now we're going to launch into a discussion about what is God. And so now I pose the question, okay, what's your definition?
Well, I'd say briefly that truth, by definition, is exclusive. So all ideas are not equally valid. Have to look at the preponderance of the evidence.
Okay, you were saying a minute ago that truth is truth, and yet just now, did you not just say that it's relative depending on what your viewpoint is?
No. I said truth by nature is exclusive. All truths cannot be on equal, this is true, and then the opposite is true. That doesn't even make sense.
I think you're confusing logic with truth.
Well,
because logic fits that in which something is either A or it's not A.
So right.
That's the exclusivity.
Right.
But
the exclusivity of truth.
But truth
is not relative.
But truth can be equally validly inclusive. There's no a priori reason it should not be.
What I'm saying is 1,000 years, what was true is still true today. Truth never changes. It's like gravity. It's like it never changes. Truth is always the same.
Except what you're not bringing into consideration is those people who stand up in front of you and say, I have the truth. And then someone else stands up and says, no, I have the truth. And that's where the problem lies. Because those people who swear there's only one truth will swear that their truth is the only truth.
Let me throw something else in here. Truth, 2,000 years ago, was that the world was flat. And then in the 1300s, 1400s, people started saying, well, maybe it's round.
That's interesting that you would say that. 2,000 years ago, it plainly said in the book of Job that the earth is a sphere. So the Bible was proclaiming truth when the whole world said it was flat.
That's not true.
That's an interesting thing.
The Egyptians knew over 2,500 years ago.
That's the truth.
What do we want to check?
Yeah. Not just the Egyptians.
Continue the conversation.
How was the equator of the earth calculated in ancient times?
Go ahead with the discussion.
I'd actually reframe the debate, because what I was invited to was the question, is there a God or not? And I mused on this because it's sort of related to what you're saying. Is there truth? And is that truth somehow absolute? Which is a great philosophical question. I find that the question, why is there something rather than nothing, is actually a more interesting question.
Yes.
Because there could conceivably be nothing, and we wouldn't even know it. In fact, I don't even know if there could be such a thing as nothing if there wasn't something. But then if something came out of nothing, that means nothing. If nothing came out of nothing, then something couldn't have come out of nothing, but then how could nothing have preceded something?
I think there's a song about that.
Yeah.
Who made the not nothing?
Huh?
Who made the nothing?
Who made the not nothing? You said there has to, if there is something.
The question
we'll call it, for sake of brevity, we're assuming something
that's like artificial activity like human beings do. We're already assuming this artificial capacity. It could have just been always existent.
Well,
whatever it is.
As a Buddhist, we're often told to contemplate nothingness, which is interesting that we're having this discussion right now, because from the Buddhist perspective, they're the same thing, everything and nothing. If you've studied the Heart Sutra, that's something you meditate on all the time, is contemplating nothing. Form is emptiness, emptiness is form. I just want to throw that out there.
Well, I want to just say that what seems very obvious to me, and it was a question that came up in my head when I was fairly young, is I wanted to know why people in different parts of the world had completely different belief systems from the one that I had.
Hmm.
And so it was a hard question for my mother to answer, because she was a very religious Mormon. And she had some some beliefs that really are terrible at this point in time, we can say. But at any rate, I always thought, if there's only one way to think, why do people think so differently? So if there's only one God, or if there's only one God and that is Jesus, then why are these other people thinking what they think, and they're saying that that is their God? So right away, I got hip to the idea that people thought differently. And you might say, Ricky, well, they just haven't heard the truth yet, and therefore they would go to there.
Well, but what you're saying, in essence, it seems to me, is that that there are so many different religions. How do you know what's real and what isn't? And there again, evidence. So much historical, archaeological evidence. Just take, for example, that row of chariots on the bottom of the Red Sea that they've recently found in a straight line from one shore to the opposite shore. You can hit that bell. They have found a row of chariots. People can say what they want. I know how those chariots got there.
Where did you get the information about the chariots?
It would be the Middle East, historical.
Where did you hear the story about the chariots? How did you know about them?
Well, I saw pictures of them on the internet, but there is a archaeological group that's doing the subject is, what proof is there of what the Bible says? And they've done all kinds of episodes. There's all kinds of archaeological, historical evidence that proves the Bible is true.
Well, it proves certain events that are recorded in the Bible have been able to be proven, but it doesn't say overall every word that was written.
But getting back to what you were saying about different religions and whatnot, I know that this is a well thought out thing to say. For everything that is authentic and true, there are always counterfeits. just the simple fact that you got so many tells you that there's one way of looking at life and belief that is true. That's just a logical thing. They can't all be true.
That's right, and that's why people say theirs is true and they discount yours, and that's where we are today.
Okay, so here's what Snopes says with regard to the chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. They say it is false.
Snopes.com.
Snopes.com.
Really?
They say it is false.
I wonder where they got the pictures.
But I think it's interesting. What I hear you saying, Ricky, is that when you hear this kind of story, that it validates your faith. And what you're trying to do here is that you're trying to say to us...
Oh, no.
Let me do my interpretation first, then you can do yours, right?
But it's not like full-on.
Right, okay. So you may not need that, but what you're trying to convince us is that this validates your source material.
Yeah.
Right, because your source material, you say, is the Bible. And there are two things about that. The first is we have to concern ourselves whether or not the Bible is actually valid and exclusive source material. And second, I think this is the more important point, is whether or not the Bible is simply subject to one interpretation.
Right, right.
And then that means
interpretation
should we interpret it
is a lot different than historical, archaeological evidence.
But I don't mean just interpretation in terms of facts and evidence. I mean interpretation in terms of a deeper meaning.
Oh, absolutely. And you know what? When I think about John Newton, a murderous slave trading captain, sitting down one day and talking to God, and within a few weeks, he writes Amazing Grace.
Okay, I know that story is false. I know that one's false. I'll fact check it.
John Newton wrote...
He was still a slave trader. The story says that he wrote the song, he sang the song, and then he quit being a slave trader because he saw the light. But the story is false. He continued to be a slave trader.
And you asked earlier about where did the pictures of the chariot come from? I can go home to my computer and in Photoshop fill that room next door up with chariots.
Sure, sure. Ricky, and that's cool, too.
Ricky, there are plenty of people who are doing that.
Ricky, listen, I'll tell you what I think about that kind of thing. Have you ever seen one of those on the same subject where they talk about why the Red Sea seemed to part and why it was a logical situation with the weather.
Oh, you're talking about the wind and currents.
Right, yes. And so it's very possible. Yeah. It's very possible that people went across and got trapped in the water, and yes, that those chariots might be there.
Yeah.
So
the only problem with that is there was walls on both sides.
Okay.
The Bible says.
I have another account for you because I took a class in religion back when
walls
I was in
of
my
water,
20s.
That is.
No. And the story that I heard from basically scholars who had studied this was that where Moses crossed the Red Sea was at the upper end of it. And in that part of the Red Sea, it's a swamp.
Right.
And people can traverse the swamp on foot, but chariots and horses can't do it. And essentially what happened was Moses led his followers on foot across the swamp, and that the chariots and the horses bogged down in the swamp, and the army was therefore stopped.
This is somewhat of a rabbit about details, and is every accurate detail, can you find evidence for? I don't think you can find evidence for any of this. There are changed lives. People that were horrible individuals, and when Christ came into their life, how do you explain
belief
that
can
they
be
changed?
A powerful thing?
Yeah.
Belief can be a powerful thing. It can be very powerful.
One of the benefits to religion that I see is that it does give people this reason to believe and reason to think that things can be better, or reason to think they're going to go to heaven. When somebody dies, we frequently hear, "Well, he's in a better place now." These are some the comforting part of religion. The other worthwhile part of religion is it does keep a lot of people in line. I think a lot of people would do more bad things than they do if they weren't afraid of
government. Really,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's a social structure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a thesis about that because you don't see hunter-gatherer societies have monotheistic supreme rulers, usually always men, who are really interested in your moral behavior. You only see that in historical record when you start to see city-states, agrarian civilizations, and you get populations that are large enough where everybody doesn't know and can't monitor each other. So it becomes this means by which you create this external sort of watchdog in the minds of children.
Sure.
And then they sort of grow up following the rules because they believe that if they don't, they'll be punished.
And people who were lost, if you will, could also pick up a hobby like photography or building model airplanes or something could probably be just as satisfying as religion.
I want to say to Ricky that I think what we're really talking about here is that people have a very deep desire to be loved and to feel loved and to know that there is something beyond themselves. And I think a lot of people, including myself, have had what I would call a religious experience. And then we try to define that and we put it somewhere. Right now we have a lot of people who have strong religious belief systems and they don't always match up. And we've created hatred against one another because we don't think the same. And that is what is wrong with strong religious beliefs, is that they don't tolerate someone thinking a little bit differently. And so that's why we have world wars and all kinds of stuff.
Well, as a Baptist, what you're talking about doing, trying to fill a void, we in Baptist circles and through the eyes of the Bible believe that there is a God-shaped vacuum, that there's an emptiness inside every person that cannot be filled except through the new birth. All the good works that a person might want to do to try to get himself ready for God to choose will do him no good when time comes. You have to be perfect.
Why is that? Why is it that we're born no good in the first place? What's the
passed on our Adam and Eve.
So that's called the doctrine of the fall, right?
Oh, exactly.
And it's not a biblical doctrine.
Yeah, I just know what Genesis says.
It was right. It's cast out of the garden, not fallen. And Genesis has two stories. And the first story says, "Let us create Adam in our image, our image." It says, "Male and female, we will create them." Then the second story is you get history's first drug bust in the form of an apple that wasn't supposed to be eaten. So I find this interesting because this is actually goes to the core of the divide in Christianity itself between a more fundamentalist and evangelical reading and a more, I don't know, what you call it, mainstream or different reading than that, in which the question of whether the doctrine of the fall is literally true. Because if you don't have the fall, you don't need redemption. If you don't need redemption, you don't need a savior. And so the savior becomes something about being redeemed in life, not the ontological status of the fact that death means everything is ruined. Well, so the emptiness you talk about, people feeling inside being a God-shaped emptiness.
A God-shaped vacuum. And we believe it occurred.
Right.
God said, if you eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil,
right,
on the day you eat of it, you shall die.
How do you know God said that?
When they ate that, the Bible says they did not drop dead.
But how do you know God said that?
Because something, I'm going to try to stay on point. I'm on the assumption that a person would read the story in Genesis and have a conclusion at the end of a story. That's a separate subject of whether or not you think the story's true. But
okay,
when God said that they shall die, they didn't drop dead. But something did die.
Mm-hmm.
Something died inside them that caused them to have a God-shaped vacuum.
And that's a
belief
system.
Every one of us have
And
it.
The wonderful thing about that is that's a belief system. And other belief systems are like death is a natural part of life and it is necessary for life. You need dead, rotten compost for life to live.
You can't have life without death, right?
And that's part of the issue here.
In order for you to stay alive, something's got to die.
A
piece of celery's got to die or an animal's got to die.
No,
something's got to die.
Let's give Ricky a little break for a minute. We're kind of beating him up.
I'm enjoying it.
Where would the Mormons fit into all
this? Great question.
Okay, let me take over here for just a second. You know, a lot of what I know came to me from my family and in my youth. So if I had evolved as an old lady now with whatever's gone on in the Mormon church, I might be able to tell you something a little bit different. But what I was taught was that, getting back to Genesis, that when Cain killed Abel, a mark was set on him. Now, you can check in the Bible. I think it says that.
It is there.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, and he was cast out, but he was cast out with a mark on him to show the rest of the world. So where was the rest of the world now? I want to know about that, if there was only Adam and Eve and their two kids, so that they would know that he had already been punished. And I think it says that in the Bible. But at any rate, according to my mother and the Mormon church, he was cursed with a black skin, and therefore all black people are evil. So that is why they were not allowed to hold the priesthood in the Mormon church. They were not allowed into the church. And that sprang from that particular incident in the Bible, which to my mind is crazy think, but never mind, that's what a lot of people believed. Now, the Mormon church has evolved. It's evolved from saying you have to wear a garment from your ankle to your neck and to your wrist because that will protect you, to something that's just a little piece of underwear, like an ordinary piece of underwear, and that's okay. But it's a symbol. And I think a lot of religions have symbols that they cling to. This particular thing in Mormonism is that all religions were wrong and that the only restored religion was given to Joseph Smith by Jesus. Now, if you want to believe that, which I don't, but that's what I was taught. And so all the angels came and told...
If you don't mind, could I tell you something that's a very curious thing, but I don't want to hurt your feelings now.
Well, you can't hurt my feelings about that.
Yes, that's why we're here, Ricky.
Don't want to hurt nobody's feelings.
Pi has a baseball bat under his desk, and he's going to take care of it.
In 1969, there was the Satanic Bible that was written by a man named Anton LaVey. He gave a listing of Satan's hierarchy. And how he come up with it, I don't have a clue. But I do know that the number one highest demon below Satan himself is named the Demon Mormon.
Well, you know, that's why I'm said at the very outset of this conversation. People will believe what they'll believe, whether we think it's true or not. So I don't happen to have a belief system about that would match up with yours. But what I was taught is that Joseph Smith was told that all of the religions were wrong and that the correct religion was given to him. And that's when he created this Church of Latter-day Saints.
I have a couple of things to report here. First of all, Ricky is partly right in that the Amazing Grace story, the captain of the ship, he retired from the slave business several years later and became a minister. And then he wrote Amazing Grace. He did not write it, however, in
while
a storm.
While he was being bad.
Right. He did not write it then.
Yes, and most of the time, by the way, that is talked about by any evangelist or any good pastor of a church. He's going to give the details in direct, quick order. I didn't do it here. I was just saying how wonderful.
Well, but I've heard this story many, many times, the one that's false, and that's why I called you on it. The other one that I want to point out is that I did look to see if there's any reference in the Bible as far as whether or not if the earth is round or not. And there are references that are subject to interpretation. The circle of life doesn't mean that it's round like a globe. All of the pictures that I have seen from people who believe that the earth is flat is that it's a disc like the quarter. And there was another reference to the four corners of the, well, again, that could mean that it's flat and that it's square.
Yes.
Yeah, until somebody can actually show something in the Bible that says, yes, it is definitely a sphere and the sun goes around. This was such an argument in the 13s and the 14s, back when Columbus, right after Galileo invented the telescope, and he said, yeah, I think the earth is round based on everything that I'm seeing. I think the sun goes, or the earth is the one that's rotating, and the sun is pretty much stuck there. And people were being put to death at the stake. They were being burned at the stake, hung, drowned, whatever, because they believed that the earth was round instead of flat. And so this goes back to this truth idea. Truth back then was that the earth is flat, and truth now is that the earth is round. There is no such thing as absolute truth.
Do you believe the Bible is true?
I believe the Bible is a love letter from the Creator to me personally.
What about the Quran?
I believe the Quran was created...
The Bhagavad Gita?
I would say...
The Rig Veda?
Prince of Persia wrote the Quran.
Yeah.
And I think another thing to bear in mind is that there are 300 religions that are based on Christianity. Over 300 religions. Christianity has the majority as far as the major religion. Let me finish here. Okay, the point is that none of those 300 religions agree.
True.
And within any one church, you will not find any two individuals who completely agree.
Well, when I call myself a Christian now, let's make this clear. It's not Catholicism. I don't know why people say Catholicism is Christianity.
Because they were the original Christians prior to the Reformation.
Believe me when I tell you, the people who died in the Roman arenas did not believe in praying to Mary. I can promise you that.
You know, instead they had women as leaders in the church. And later, Tertullian and Irenaeus, the church fathers, ejected women from leadership in the church.
I'm just saying,
the Catholic Church is a political organization.
Christian.
And so is every Protestant denomination. It is a political human organization because these are created by human beings and then projected onto imaginary beings. And instead, you get ruled by imaginary beings rather than realizing we're all responsible for ruling ourselves.
Now, Ricky
spoken like a true
Gervais, I think that's a Gervais. Anyway, he's one of these oddball guys. And there were a couple of things that he said that I think are rather interesting. One is he says that hardly anybody believes in Zeus anymore, or Thor, or any of these ancient Greek or Roman gods. And so therefore, in terms of that, we're atheists. And then the other point that he makes is that isn't it interesting that if you're born in India, you will probably be a Hindu. And if you're born in, say, Pakistan, you will probably be a Muslim. If you're born in the United States, you'll probably be a Christian. And isn't it an amazing coincidence that everybody happens to be born into the right religion and everybody else
That's
is going
point,
to hell?
Dan. That's my point. And I want Matt to talk a little bit more about Buddhism, because I think that people are drawn to a philosophy that fits with them. And so tell us about
You know, it's interesting. Dan brings up that, you know, you're typically you're born into your religion, essentially. You know, it's more of a location than it is
location.
Right. That didn't happen with me. My mother was a Catholic, and my father was a devout atheist. And so I grew up not going to church and not really having any ideas one way or the other. Until, you know, I think teenagers, I heard a study that, you know, the reason why teenagers drive fast and drink you know, to excess and stuff, is they're actually discovering their mortality, and that's a religious thing for teenagers. And so I had that experience as well. And so I had the benefit of being able to choose my religion, or I don't even consider Buddhism a religion, to be honest with you. It's a belief system.
Yeah, it's a thought.
And that's, I don't believe in a modern phenomenon.
But we talked about, you know, the original sin and how we're all, you know, under the Christianity, we're all born sinners, and that was a huge turnoff for me.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
I'd like to believe that, you know, when my daughter or my son was born, that they were essentially pure beings, and that they ascribed to a higher sense of being than just being born to die. And, you know, like, what happens when a baby is born, stillborn? Are they going to hell because they didn't have any
religion? I believe they're going to heaven, and they're going to heaven because they fall under God's law of innocence. As far as
but some religions say, well, they weren't baptized, so they're going to hell.
Yeah,
or limbo.
The best lies that Satan has ever told has got about 90% truth in it. So he's a master at telling lies. No children, the Bible says, go to hell.
So
God takes them right up there. And believe me, America has sent several million.
I'd much rather.
That makes my heart sad to think that people would murder little sweet babies. But anyway.
To me, Christianity is based on fear, and Buddhism is based on optimism. And that's why I picked that for my belief system. Mm-hmm. I'd much rather believe that we all are inherently good, not that we're all inherently born evil. And that's, in a nutshell, that's why I'm a Buddhist.
Have you ever had a two-year-old, when you say we're not born sinful, I promise you, didn't nobody teach me to steal that bubble gum? Didn't nobody teach me to tell my mama, hey, this is true when something ain't true?
Is inherently a
I told a
thing.
Lie because I didn't want to get my rear end tanned. I stole some bubble gum because
so
I wanted some bubble gum.
So the only reason you obey is fear of punishment?
What about, so you're saying it's a sin to steal, right?
I'm saying when we come out of the womb, we want our own way, every one of us.
Is it a sin to steal for
Which
your
is
family
a good thing.
If they're starving?
That's a really good thing that everybody wants their own way when they
Bible
come out of the womb.
Bible says avoid foolish and unlearned questions.
So if you're trying to keep your family alive and you steal food out of a dumpster, is that a sin? I don't think that's a sin.
Yeah. I would never let my family go hungry. I'd do what I had to.
Right.
And I would try not to break any of the man's laws or God's laws. And I got a feeling he'd send a bird and drop me a worm or something.
Well, just in case you just tuned in and you're wondering, what is this craziness you're hearing on KCIW? This is Discussions at Brookings Cafe on KCIWLP. Curry Coast Community Radio 100.7 in beautiful Brookings, Oregon.
Now I'm going to take it again and ask you, please. I never get to really hear what you're saying, so okay. I'd like to hear what your philosophy is.
All right, my philosophy starts with the notion that nobody really knows for sure.
You have to have faith either way,
and
right?
All of this is a discussion of faith. Like the attempt to try to define or support the truth of the Bible as being somehow historically true, I think that's kind of misguided. I personally subscribe to the view that there's probably some order to the cosmos that's worth looking at. The philosophy of what's called self-organization, really it's a scientific theory, that life is already inherently a part of the cosmos. And you don't need to go outside the cosmos in order to find truth. That already, and here's the thing, because for me, those kinds of questions really can't be answered. Nobody can really and truly answer what happens after you die, why are we here, where are we going, what's the purpose of life, these big picture questions. People can't really answer them to my satisfaction. Personally,
that's because you don't watch Ancient Aliens,
right.
And then you
have to. But where I draw the line is the spell that gets cast when people start telling you there's something fundamentally wrong with you, and you are in need of something that we have and nobody else does. And if you don't have that, you are forsaken, you are abandoned. And back in the old school, it was, you will burn in hell for eternity. So the idea that God is love, if God is truly love, then God, I think, has a really strange way of showing it. And here, second, here. Yeah. If God is truly love, that seed is already in us. We are not bound by original sin. We are graced with original blessing. And that is a theological position that's not just my own creations.
So with the two religions that you. We have here that believe in God and believe in heaven, assuming you're representing the Mormons, Shirley, I don't even believe in the word atheism, because that means you don't believe in anything. So how can you be an anti-any? But anyway, so I don't believe there's a God, but I live probably a more honest, decent life than a lot of people who go to church every Sunday. So comes my turn, I die, and it turns out, oh, damn, I was wrong. And here I am in heaven, and I'm going to be turned back because I didn't believe in God?
No, you're going to be turned back because only perfect beings get to go into heaven.
So being perfect means you have to believe in God?
No, being perfect means that you have to have accepted Christ's perfect life. Christ gave me his perfect life. It's funny how in nature there are examples. When you have sheep, Jesus is called our shepherd. When you have a sheep that passes away giving birth and you have a baby sheep, it's left alone. You have a baby sheep that dies from another mother, the baby dies. The only way the shepherd can get that mother to suckle that baby is to take the skin off of that sheep and wrap the sheep that is not her own. And when that baby sheep is wrapped in that bloody skin, the mother will smell it and she'll let the baby sheep suckle. Christ gave me his perfect life, wrapped me in it, paid for all of my sins, and I'm going to heaven a perfect man.
That's the part I don't understand. Yeah, Here we have a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all of that sort of stuff. And yet, there's a test that you have to pass in order to get into heaven. I don't get it.
Does that fit the Mormon belief, what Ricky just said, Charlie?
Well, okay, I think this is an appropriate time to say, how many people believe that you existed in spirit before you were born into this physical body, by a show of hands? Anybody?
Okay, yeah, I'll buy that.
Okay, so you don't think you were a spirit that was given a body on this earth? Okay, I'm just saying Mormonism, that is what we were taught. We were a family in heaven. We chose our family members. We chose our way of being in this world. And then when we die, if we've done all the right things, we will go back to that family again. I remember saying to my mother, okay, now tell me about this family thing in heaven. And she said, well, when we die, we will, if we go through the temple and we do all the right things, according to the Mormon doctrine, we will all be together in heaven. And I said, okay, well, now you and Daddy have us kids, so we're a family. But you are part of another family, and Daddy was a part of another family. And when I have a family, blah, 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 so what's the family? And she couldn't answer me that. She said, well, we'll just all be together. So I think there's a concept that says we are spirit and we go back to being spirit once we're through with this body. Now, will you prescribe to that, anybody?
Well, see, No? That's kind of a Hindu idea, I think, this idea that there's this super gigantic consciousness and we have a consciousness, and the super gigantic consciousness covers everything else that isn't us, and we are a local consciousness within that consciousness.
Okay, but if you think that you have to die and be judged, and then from that judgment you go on to live eternally in some state, that is what most people think of as heaven and hell. If you're not good, if you don't pass the mark, you're not going to get to live in a good condition as a spirit entity, not with our body, although there are people who do believe that you will be reunited with your body. It will be made pure again. I want to know how old you'll be. I mean, will I be a baby when I get that big? Can I be 16 again, or do I have to be 80? You know, it's really, really interesting.
The Apostle Paul teaches and he got it directly from the Lord Jesus, that we're all going to have a new body, a glorified body. Walls will not hinder us. We'll be able to move quite easily.
That sounds
but
like
it
Hinduism.
Will be it will be an actual body. What? When Jesus walked through the wall and appeared to the disciples, he stuck his hand out and said, "Here, James, touch me. Stick your hand in my side." You could touch him. He was mass.
Here's the wonderful thing about that, because that same story is found in other religions, not precisely the same characters, but the same phenomenon.
The same basic story is through all the religions.
Well, it's without like the Great Flood.
Without the exclusive belief system. Yeah. What they're doing is, if you catch me on a good day, every once in a while, I will believe the possibility of a body of light. But think about this. We are not only stardust, we are also already starlight. We are already light. When they talk about light in the scriptures, and they talk about this idea of, so we are already that. We have been born of that very capacity. It's already in us. It's not, in fact, Jesus even said this. It's in the Gospels. The kingdom of God is within you.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. So it's sort of like the message is out. Yeah. And Aldous Huxley called it the perennial philosophy. The message is out there in many, many, many different forms. And it's sort of like, and I personally think that we have to sort of like, the path isn't really the intellect. The intellect is not the path, but I don't think it's faith either. I think it's direct experience, and it's experience that each individual will have of his or her own. There won't be a single path for everyone.
I have an interesting little fact. John 3:16 is the most quoted Bible verse around the world. There's been studies. John 3:16 is interesting for this fact. It has 25 words in it. The first 12 words talk about mankind, all of humanity. The very center word is Son. And the last 12 words talk about God, the Creator. The Son breaches the gap and it reunites mankind. The one verse that's quoted more than any other verse in the Bible. I don't think God is letting little details go by. That's there, and that's there for a reason, to show us in one simple verse, the gospel, that Christ reunites mankind with the Creator.
So you're saying because it's repeated so many times, that must make it true?
Oh, I think the reason that it's quoted is because it's truth. Truth never changes.
How many times was the flat earth story passed around before Galileo?
Right.
I have a letter here from one of our listeners, I think this will be kind of entertaining if I can get this tab to come up here. My computer, it runs on Windows XP, believe it or not.
I love Windows XP.
Okay, here we go. Here's the letter. It says, "Dear KCIW listener, says Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, providing they are from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Mexicans, but not Canadians." So they're asking, can you clarify this? Why can't they own Canadian slaves?
Well, I think, Ricky, we're all kind of piling on you here and making you defend your point of view. But I think that those of us who have sort of studied the philosophies that have come down through the ages to say, as you were saying, so many parallels, so many different cultures identify the Great Flood in their time, in their situation. So nobody is going to say, well, those people are wrong because they say that flood happened in their area, and then the Bible says it covered the whole world, but maybe it only happened over here. The point I'm making, not very
There's
well.
There's not enough water on the planet to flood the entire planet.
Yeah. So the point I'm making
very... No, but there was an ice age that melted.
Yeah, but there's still not enough water.
But no, I'm making...
The drop of water is this big and the earth is this big.
Yeah,
you
know? I'm making
Are
my
saying
point
that the
very badly.
Is dependent upon its historical context?
What?
Are you saying that the story is dependent upon its historical context?
Oh, that would be scary. No,
well, it's a story of redemption.
Yeah, but these stories run through all kinds of ancient cultures,
yeah,
is the point.
The ark is supposed to be a picture of Christ. if you're in Christ, you'll survive.
So it's a parable.
Well, yeah,
so
it's a parable. So it's a
parable. Are you saying that the ark,
that's how Jesus taught
the ark is
parables.
A parable?
Oh, no. I believe all everything died on the planet. Yes, I do. And
why did Jesus?
Then there were three families, and it's pretty clear. I know the story. It's got some interesting facts, stuff. The study of that could go on and on and on. I would like to say something about Voltaire, 18th century atheist. So now don't get mad at me here. But he stood on the steps of his house, bungalow, and said 100 years from today, the Bible will not exist. 100 years from the day he said that, his place was owned by a Bible society, and they were printing Bibles. I find that fascinating, and
whose Bible?
That's how my God
whose
works.
Bible?
He loves to get a giggle every now and then.
We all know the King James Version. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson also put out a version of the Bible?
Yeah, you know, I think that.
Did you know that King James was gay?
And there were lots of Bible versions before King James.
Yeah. See, I think this is one of the main things that if you get studying the history of all of this, where did it come from? The Bible is a series of stories put together by men who chose what they were going to bind together in that one book. And a lot of things were left out. And remember the scrolls that were found in the cave that were not put into the Bible,
the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah. Yes.
So man decided, God didn't decide, man decided, well, we're not going to tell this story because it's too controversial. Well, we want to put this one in because we like it more. Who knows what judgment they made? But those stories were written down by men who, according to other people, would say were inspired by God to write what they wrote. A lot of it is history. A lot of it is just what went on.
I'd also like to add that some of the stories that appeared in the Bible also appeared in previous texts before the Bible. So it wasn't necessarily an original thought.
Yeah, so at any rate, I'm just babbling here, but I think that there are so many sources that you can go to say, oh, okay, well, what happened?
There's another interesting story, just a tidbit. I love these little tidbits. In the San Francisco 1912 earthquake, public library is supposedly true. I'm not sure you can fact check it. I'm not sure. I know the story was handed around to pastors and ministers. Every book in the San Francisco library fell off the shelves except one book, which was standing alone, and it was the Bible, the King James Bible.
They tend to be heavier books than most, so I could see how it stand up by its own.
Physics.
All that thickness and density. And
you know, when it comes to relating stories and facts, today we had in 1912, is that when you said that was?
Yes.
We didn't have a lot of news and a lot of ways of recording things that happen instantly and that type of thing. And now we do. We literally have instant recognition of what's going on. And we have trouble keeping the story straight of what happened last week.
And yeah, exactly.
Let alone a Bible on a shelf.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And all of the accounts of Jesus were written 100 years after his death.
70 years.
Some fragments of Mark are 70
his birth
years.
Then. Yeah.
But John probably wasn't even, wasn't written by John at all. So that's kind of what's the issue here. Is like really, I mean, the text itself is not, to me, not really the question. If you treat the Bible like you treat any other book, you would read it and you would examine, well, what are the sources? What is it saying? What's the evidence for it? And just like I would read what was written about Apollo and Zeus, and I'd say, well, what's the evidence for that? And so forth. Or I'd read about Zoroaster or whoever, and what's the evidence for that? And so I don't necessarily give credibility to a book simply because it says this book is true or this is the truth. Right. The idea is that if I opened a book and right here on the shelf, and I said, it said at the front page, this book is true. That's just basically circular. It's like the source itself is telling you you can trust the source itself. So what happens? I have a point here. What happens is typically people who are believers try to point to something outside of it, like history or prophecy, and they try to establish that as like, now if this can make certain predictions, and this is true. If we read the past, then that's true. And even if you can make predictions or even if you can find historical events in the past, that doesn't necessarily validate or confirm the book.
Well, when you put it to the numbers, when you put it to the numbers of what are the chances that 66 writers however many writers could write 66 books, put them all together, and they all have the same message.
Conspiracy?
I don't think that's...
It's impossible that they could have made predictions.
The predictions that are in the Bible are amazing. I don't think that's true. There are stories in the Bible that are horrible about the way people treated each other. I mean, they're, seriously, I mean, if you want to say, I'm talking about prophecy.
Whenever the Bible made a prediction, if you do an exhaustive study and you lay all the evidence out on the table, it's impossible for men to have written this.
Well, I can give you an example of where it's very possible.
Hundreds and hundreds of predictions.
I can give you an example of where it's very possible. In the very book that's considered the pinnacle of prophecy, Revelation, was written about the Roman Empire, contemporaneous with the Roman Empire.
Right.
So, and this guy had a vision on an island, and so you have to take that on faith that that vision is true, and this is how things are going to work out. At the year 999, people started panicking because they thought that the end was coming, and the millennial movement occurred, and everyone got into the churches and waited, and when dawn happened on New Year's Day of the year 1000, and the world didn't end, they just said, well, it's just going to be the next 1000 years. And so you can kind of play with prophecies. I think that a true believer doesn't need to have these things to support their faith. If you are a true believer, then you just, it's a matter of you and your relationship with whatever deity you perceive or you experience. So you don't need an intermediary. You don't need Jesus. You need the Bible. You don't need the Bhagavad Gita. You don't need any of that.
Right.
And so that's kind of, to me, it's like when we could have an open conversation about that, but then we start to get in these sort of territories, and it's kind of weird for me.
Can we get a little pressure off of Ricky for a minute? Maybe Matt, you could tell. Maybe Matt could tell us a little bit about what Buddhists believe about life.
I tend to agree with you on that front, Philip. As a Buddhist, I don't really care what your path is, as long as you're on the path of becoming a better person. And I celebrate Ricky and his faith, if that's what he thinks that is going to get him to a higher place, and whether or not, we all, after we die, because nobody really knows what happens when we die. But to me, what matters is what we can do while we're on this planet. Hmm. And so if Ricky is living his life to the best of his ideal, and Ray, and he believes in his Christian God, and Ray is living his life to the best of his ideal, and he's living his atheist life, I'm perfectly okay with that. As a Buddhist, I don't care either way, honestly.
Well, if you don't mind me saying, that's interesting where you're coming from, that you just accept everybody. I believe that Christ taught us to speak the truth in love, and don't be offensive. Romans tells us, let not your good be evil spoken of. Don't do things in the wrong way. Live peacefully, if at all possible. Christ teaches all those same things that I think Buddhists. But there is one big difference. Jesus said one day, and it's recorded four times, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
And
no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was either a liar or he was telling the truth, that he is the only way. Living a good life, being a good person, that's not going to carry you in.
Why wouldn't it, though?
Because Christ says, or the Bible teaches, that God has to have perfection.
No, he doesn't. He's supposed to love you unconditionally, the way he wants us to love one another. There's so many conflicting belief systems in this. I just think I'm not alone in saying that if we are truly to accept an all-loving God, it's very hard to also see him ready to slap us down. And you know, you might want to say, wait, that's the devil that's coming after you somehow, you know. But this all-encompassing, loving God is either that or he's not. Or if you don't believe in all of it and you trust in your own heart that you have a knowing, I think we come into the world learning, and we know good from evil. We learn what's right and what's wrong. We either choose to do good in the world or we don't, for whatever reasons. But going to biblical scripture and then saying, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, that what? That's the end? That's the end of you? I mean, what happens? You get nothing? You don't pass go? You don't get $200? You don't get anything? What happens to all those people?
You failed, you lousy human, you.
No, but look at the billions of people who don't believe in Christ. What happens to them? I'm serious. It's a very interesting question.
And then you've got the different Christian religions. So that if you are this Christian religion, as far as you're concerned, the Catholics are all going to hell, right?
No, sir. Only the ones that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior.
But what if they just take it kind of lightly and they say, yeah, I like the Mass and all of that sort of stuff, and I'm raising my kids to be Catholic, but I don't know if that I really believe in all of that. What about them?
Well, that would be left up to God, and you would have to read the scripture. Like I said, I believe the Bible is a love letter. Mm-hmm. It has an answer for everything. Are there going to be people that burn in hell? I believe there will be.
And that note, we're going to have to go around quickly, and everybody give just the last comment because we're running out of time.
To be continued.
To be continued, absolutely, yes. You have a final statement?
I hope that people practice whatever makes them happy. And as a Buddhist, you know, you can be a Christian Buddhist, you can be a Muslim Buddhist, doesn't matter.
Okay. Shirley, you want to?
When I moved to New York, I went and visited all the churches because I wanted to know what they were teaching. I was confused being raised in the Mormon church, and I thought, well, why is that? Why do some people think the way they do? And I came away with what whoever it was said, you sort of believe what you're born into. And so I think we have to tolerate that not everyone is going to see the quarter that Dan held up that you guys at home can't see, but it's like a red ball that's hung so that the red side shows for some people and the other side is blue, and some people say it's a blue ball, some say it's a red ball, and they're both right. So there you go.
Okay, Ricky.
My final word would be basically this. My brother-in-law, one of those brother-in-laws back in my past, once said that he was looking for a pattern that fit what he believed. And I think that's basically how it works. I think people kind of suspect maybe something or other, and then maybe somebody says something to you. And after a while, after you hear a whole bunch of stuff, you say, well, that kind of makes sense to me. And that story is the one you adapt. And that's fine. That's your belief system. And that's what guides you through life.
Go ahead, Ricky.
I'd just like to say I've enjoyed this, guys, and I hope they might let me come back another time. You folks out there, look up on your computer The Legend of the Dogwood Tree. It's a wonderful story. Christ loves us. He wants to save us, and I believe he gives us a roadmap in the Bible. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody, for listening. Once again, my name is Ray Gary. This is KCIWLP in beautiful Brookings, Oregon. You've been listening to Discussions at Brookings Cafe.
Ripple in still water where there is no pebble tossed nor wind to blow. Now you can do your thing.
The opinions expressed here are those of the individual participants. Curry Coast Community Radio takes no position on issues discussed in this program.